You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Hebrews chapter 4. We have a little saying in our community that says, I'm always a day late and a dollar short. Have any of you ever said that before? There's probably not a one of us in here who from time to time have not been in a given situation where we heard about an opportunity, planned with all of our heart to take advantage of it, could almost taste the realization of the glory of that opportunity, and suddenly get there and find out we've just missed it. Isn't that just a terrible, terrible feeling? Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, that's exactly the situation the children of Israel found themselves in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews, drawing on the rich Hebrew history, because he's writing to a small Jewish house church just outside of the city of Rome, or possibly within the city limits of Rome, he doesn't want them to be a day late, to come up just a little bit short. So he's encouraging them to take very seriously the door of opportunity that stands before them, and that is to once and for all ultimately enter the Sabbath rest of God. Listen to verse 11, chapter 4. If I can find it. It's in here somewhere. There it is. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all, listen to this, all, everyone is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you listened closely to the reading of these three verses, you can't help but realize that what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's drawing on that occasion when the children of Israel stood on the bank of Kadesh Barnea and they had a door open for them to actually enter into the land of promise. Now, what you've got to remember is the events of this day, they're unique. For you see, they've chosen 12 spies. Those spies have been gone for 40 days, checking out the land to see if it wasn't just like God said it was. And they're now back in the camp. And Moses has called for a sacred assembly. Can you just feel the anticipation? They've been gone 40 days, and those men are now fixing to give the report. You remember the report, don't you? It's a split decision. 10, we can't do it. 2, man, this is a door of opportunity that God has opened to us. All we've got to do is walk through it. And when the children of Israel heard that there were giants in the land, they disobeyed God. And they did not take the land. Why? Because you see, disobedience reveals a trust problem. And a lack of trust sometimes reveals a knowing problem. For see, what God had ordained for the children of Israel was for them to walk with Him through the wilderness to the land of promise, and He was going to reveal Himself in so many different ways that they would get to know Him, and as they got to know Him, they would trust Him, and out of that trust relationship that would come from knowing God in an intimate, personal way, they would be obedient to His Word. Wow. They say no. Moses huddles with God as he did so often. And God said, Moses, here's what you tell the people. Because they have refused to obey me and take the land, for every day that the spies were in the land of promise, I'm going to multiply that by a year. And I just want you to know, I heard them complain, I heard them gripe, I heard them grumble, I heard them bicker, I heard them say, did I bring them to this point so that their children would die in the wilderness and we would perish by the sword? He said, tell you what I'm going to do. You tell them, not a one of them, who have seen what I have done for them in bringing out of Egypt, not a one of them except Joshua and Caleb, will enter the land of rest. The little ones that they thought I have brought out here to die in the wilderness, they'll be the ones that will go into the land. But you tell them the door is now closed to them. They'll never see the land of promise. You know what happened, don't you? Next morning, get this picture. The next morning, that same group of people got up early and they gathered on the mountain, and Moses got up and he looked out. Here's this huge multitude of people, and then here's what they say to Moses. Hey, Moses, we're ready to go. Can you hear Moses say, ready to go where? You heading in the wrong direction. God told you yesterday, you'll never enter the promised land. Now just going back into the wilderness. And they say, oh no, Moses, you don't understand. Today, we've changed our mind today. We're ready to take the land. And Moses said, if I can say this, you don't have a prayer. You know what they did? They decided to go up against the Amalekites and the Canaanites on their own. And they were badly defeated. See, when the writer of Hebrews says, let us strive to enter the rest of God, lest we fall short. That phrase, fall short, in time sequence literally means to be a day late. If the children of Israel had only made the same decision the day before, they would not have missed out on the blessings of the land of promise. He's now writing to a group of people that he's afraid they're going to wait and be a day late. I hope you don't ever get tired of me hearing you say this, but do you know there's a possibility some of you are sitting here, and the decision that you think today you have time to make tomorrow, tomorrow may be a day late for you. For see, the only reason I'm here preaching the gospel to you this morning is because God's door of Sabbath rest is still open. And the Bible uses intense language here. It says, let us strive. Let us be diligent. Let us go after it. Let us take full advantage of this open door. Now, from some of you who've come from a works-based background, please don't interpret this for the writer of Hebrews to be saying you must work for your salvation. No. It's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if you're sitting here this morning in this congregation and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, you need to perk your ears up. You need to sit up on the edge of your seat. You need to be very diligent to listen to the message, because it's possible for you to think right now, one day down the road, you're going to make this decision. I can't tell you how many men have told me in this community, Brother Ricky, one day I'm going to accept Jesus, and they've met God in death without ever making a public profession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Please, don't be a day late. Four, listen to this. The Word of God is alive and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now what we're going to discover is how God draws us to this Sabbath rest. And it's through His Word. Now if you'll remember in the beginning of this letter, He reminded us of how God had spoken in the past. And then He reminded us that God was now speaking in the present, but God wasn't speaking through the prophets anymore. He was now speaking to them directly through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in no way does this minimize the word of the prophets, for the Old Testament is just as much God's word as the New Testament was. But what He was trying to teach us was that God had now come and wanted us clearly to see who He was, and He revealed Himself to us in the person of His Son. And those of us who have come under the preaching of the gospel have had a direct intervention of God breaking into our life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that each one of us who week after week after week sit under the teaching, preaching of the gospel, have the privilege to open up the Word of God, are having a direct revelation of God, of Himself, to us? Wow. Guys, if I can be just honest with you, there's a lot of books that I read, but this is the only book that I've ever had read me. I've opened that up many times to get into it, and what I've found out, it gets into me. For see, this book isn't like a history book, though it contains history. This book is not just printed words on a page that are lifeless. God's Word is alive. And it's active. This word active literally means it's effective. In Christendom, we have this word that floats around. It's the word effectual. It's usually associated with the call of God. But here's what you need to understand. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that the Word of God is alive and it's effectual. Meaning what? God has sent His Word, and His Word will accomplish God's purposes. Do you remember when God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, and He talked about how when the rain comes and the sunshine comes, it brings water to the earth, and the earth is refreshed because of the watering effect of the rain? He then began to talk about His Word, and He said, even though at this time Israel was in a state of disobedience, they were completely disregarding the word of God. Isaiah just wanted the children of Israel to know, don't think for a second that God's word would return to him void. And then the Bible teaches this in Isaiah 55, verse 11, that God's word would accomplish its purpose for which it was designed. Boy, I'm here to tell you this morning what an awesome privilege we have of being under the effectual word of God. Guys, we could just go back just for a moment in history. For see, a lot of times when we think about the Protestant Reformation, we give credit to a man named Martin Luther. But I don't know if you understand the whole history, the whole story of the Protestant Reformation or not, but it actually started with a man named Erasmus. For see, you have to understand, at that time in all of Europe, the word of God was hidden from the people. And a man by the name of Erasmus decided that he would print a Greek New Testament and make it available. And when he did, the word of God began to spread across Europe. Now, Martin Luther is the man most named for the Reformation. But can I quote you what Martin Luther said in his own words about the Reformation in Germany? He said this, "I merely taught and preached and wrote the Word of God. I did nothing else. And while I slept," now just so I can be accurate to his quote, "and drank my Wittenberg beer and fellowshipped with my sons or my friends, the word of God weakened the papacy like no prince or emperor could. I did nothing. The word of God did it all." Amen. Do you and are you having a fresh encounter with the effectual word of God? What's your response? Obedience or disobedience? Do you find yourself truly trusting it, therefore obeying it? Or do you really not trust it at all? Is this just a book that sits on your coffee table? Is it just a book that sits on your nightstand in your bedroom? For see, this word is sharper than any two-edged sword. What it's trying to talk about here is, before you know it, it's already penetrated. I have a bad habit of not keeping a very sharp knife. Now, I don't know why anybody would carry a knife that wasn't very sharp. I mean, I've had knives that wouldn't even cut paper. I've had knives that wouldn't cut plastic. And occasionally, I had this tendency on the farm that I would actually, before I'd cut something, I'd feel of the blade. I've had a few men in my lifetime give me their knife, and because the knife I usually carried was dull, I'd put my, and before I knew it, blood would be oozing from a cut. And can I be honest with you? I didn't even feel the cut. Am I right, David? Am I right, Bill? If a knife is really sharp, you'll be cut. It'll be into you, and you won't even know it till you see the sign. And then if you're like me, it's like, oh, that really hurt. No, I didn't feel the pain, but I see the blood, so I know it must have hurt. But it really didn't. It was already through before I knew it. Except this isn't a single-edged blade. For see, God can put his word into you and he don't have to pull it out to make a second excision. He can just turn it while it's in you. The word of God can penetrate you to the point that only the word of God can divide, separate the soul, spirit. Joints, marrow. See, what he's trying to talk about is the word of God. It not only penetrates your physical life, it penetrates your spiritual life. It can get to the very core of your being. Have any of you ever questioned whether a thought you were thinking was your thought originating in your personality, in your soul, or did that thought come from God? Man, I do that all the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been so confused in my spiritual walk with God that sometimes I'm thinking, God, am I just thinking out loud or am I really in prayer to you? Any of you ever been there before? I'm not able to make those determinations. But the Word of God is. The only way I can enter into God's Sabbath rest is for me to make and bring myself under the scrutiny of God's Word. And we got people sitting in here who will never pick up God's Word through the week. Some of you as unbelievers this morning, you are hanging over the fire of hell by a thread. A thread. At any moment, God can take your life and you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And all you can worry about is the price of gas, interest rates creeping up, stock market doing virtually nothing. What am I going to get for Christmas? Will I get a deer? And you're hanging over hell. No attention at all to the Word of God. We got people sitting in this room who claim to be Christians all their life, and be totally honest, you didn't pick this up one time. Didn't have Wednesday night Bible study, so you didn't even get a nibble through the week this week, did you? And we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why we're not being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We wonder why I'm still struggling with the things I've struggled with for the last 20 years. Because there is no penetration of God's Word into your life, because you're not bringing yourself under a direct revelation of God. Because you know what? God gives you that opportunity. He gives you that choice. He's not going to make you do something you don't want to do. You don't want to encounter him. You want to think everything's fine when it's really not. Go ahead. Be deceived. Be blinded. Man, I want to know. Therefore, I must bring myself under God's revelation. I can't tell you how tired I get, the older I get, of people inventing their own God. He is not who you think he is. He is who he reveals himself to be from his word. Amen? Therefore, I must bring myself under God's word. Why? Because not only is it effectual and not only is it penetrating, but listen to this, it's discerning. It can discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. See, what he's trying to say here is God's word can critique not only your thoughts, but your intent. For see, God's not just concerned about the what of your life. He's concerned about the why of your life. And it's the word of God. For see, this word discern is from where we get our English word critic from. You know what a critic is, right? We don't like critics, do we? We really like to think when we do what we're doing it right and we're giving it our best. Did any of you ever turn in a paper in school, an English paper, black type or black ink, and get it back with red marked all over it? I mean, did any of you ever turn in a paper that you thought was right, only to get it back? And I don't know about you, but you know what my first instinct always was? Blame the teacher. Amen? Man, she can sure mess up a paper. No, the paper was already messed up. But it took someone else to look objectively and to reveal the error. How are you going to know if the life you're living is really real or not? Can I tell you what could happen to the majority of us? Many of you could leave this church right now, go to another church, and in about a year you'd start believing everything else that other church taught. Because many of us only believe what we believe because of what somebody's told us, rather than us ourselves having a encounter with the Word of God. Guys, one day, the Bible's teaching here, we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Now here's what he's thinking, and here's what I think he's saying. He wants you to be ready for that day you stand before him. So you know what he's done? He's given you a critic. You know who the critic is? It's his word that's alive, effectual, penetrating. For see, here's what you can do. You can wait to the day that you stand before God on the day of judgment, and you're going to stand before him totally naked and totally exposed. Or you can be ready for that day, look forward to that day, be excited about that day. Because you know right now you've brought your life under the word. Now I want to give you a picture here. The phrase open and laid bare, literally, scholars don't know how to translate this because there's a couple of different word pictures here in the Greek world. One was the picture of two guys wrestling, and all of a sudden, one wrestler got the other wrestler in a vulnerable position when he grabbed him by the throat. Now imagine you're wrestling with a guy and you've got him by the throat. If you've got him by the throat, Jimbo, you're seeing eye to eye, right? You can look right into his eye and you can see the fear in his eye. That's one of the pictures. The other picture, by the way, this Greek word is where we get our English word tracheotomy from. The other picture was a criminal standing before a judge, guilty. Many times when criminals would stand before a judge, they had this tendency. And so the guard would hold a dagger under his chin. You're going to think about it before you drop your neck, amen? See, the point was, if you don't want to look the judge square in the eye, you'll slit your own throat. Guys, I hate to close this section of Hebrews with this picture, but it's the picture of Scripture. If you don't bring yourself under the discerning Word of God, you're literally slitting your own throat. I don't know why it is. I mean, I really don't. I'm being truthful. I don't know why I can show up at certain places and people quit doing what they're doing, or they apologize for what they're doing. I can walk up somewhere and somebody can be cussing and say, "Oops, I'm sorry, Brother Ricky." And then I can be 5 feet gone and they start right back. I can go to certain places, guys can be around the back of a pickup and they'll be having a good old can of beer, each one of them, and I walk up and suddenly they're trying to hide it. I don't understand that. I don't understand how Brother Ricky can walk certain places and people feel compelled to change their behavior. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a guy use God's name in vain. I just happened to walk up as he was doing it, and he apologized. And I just said, "Thank you for apologizing. It does offend me, used my God's name in vain. But have you ever stopped to think he heard you?" If you don't live your life under the authority of God's word, you'll actually believe you're getting by with what you're doing. Some of you remember the name Samuel Alfred Mitchell, great astronomer, was studying the sun. One day from his telescope, he was looking through it and he was just watching as the sun began to set in the sky. And as the sun was setting on a hill 7 miles away, he saw two little boys. One boy was stealing apples off that tree. And the other boy was circling the tree looking to make sure no one was looking. Samuel Alfred Mitchell saw those two boys 7 miles away. They thought no one was looking. God is looking. God is looking. And he wants you to know he's looking. Because there's not a person in this room, hear me, there's not a person in this room who God wants to arrive a day late. He doesn't want anyone to be like Agrippa and say, "Almost." He doesn't want anyone to be like those 5 foolish virgins who ran out of oil and had to go buy oil. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready. So by the time they arrived at the banquet and feast, the door was closed. The door was closed. Why do you think Noah preached for hundreds of years? Because you can only enter the ark of salvation when the door is open. The door is open right now. please, please give it every thought. Carefully mull over this. Be diligent. Right now, make the wisest decision you could ever make. Turn from your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And enter into the Sabbath rest of God. You ready to enter? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to ask our counseling men and ladies to come and stand before the congregation. Right now, if you sense the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and moving into your heart, moving into your life, we've got some men that are standing up here in front, and you can step out and come to them. They'll take you into the intimacy of a small counseling room, and there you can talk with them. They'll answer any question you have. They can share with you how to turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus. If you're not sure, you know how. You come right now. I can't tell you how many people have sat where you've sat and been saved right where you're sitting. And then they'll come and tell me about it later. Hey, right now, if while I was preaching, you responded by faith to the gospel, and for the first time, you truly believed. God broke into your life and you understood that Jesus Christ died for you. You understand that one day you're going to stand before God, and you don't want to stand before Him with sin. And you can be cleansed this morning, and He's cleansed you. You've returned from sin. You've put your faith in Christ. Just get up out of your seat right now. Come on here. Take one of these counselors by the hand and say, I've been saved this morning. They'll talk to you about following the Lord in believer's baptism as Dylan is this morning. See, Dylan got saved last Sunday morning, and first thing a new believer wants to do is identify with Jesus Christ. Picture His death, burial, and resurrection, because that'll become your identity marker. The water does not remove your sin, but it testifies that your sin has been removed because your faith is in Jesus Christ. You come right now. Or maybe you're here and you've moved into this community and this is where you want to make your home church. Why don't you slip out and come? Take one of these counselors by the hand and just say, I'd like to join this church. We take members by testimony of salvation, testimony of a biblical baptism. For us, that's immersion in water, because your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then we'll show you what our confession of faith is. We'd love to receive you if the Spirit's leading. Anyone. Maybe you got someone that you want to just slip down here to these steps and pray for. Maybe you've got a son, a daughter, a mom, dad, a granddad, someone you work with who you're afraid they're not taking seriously the door of salvation that's open right now. They're not striving. They don't seem to be paying any attention. You just want to slip down here and pray for them. Why don't you come right now? Anyone? Anyone? Come on. Come on. We can pray for those whose eyes are blinded. What we need to pray for is a miracle. We need to pray for God to open their eyes for them to see. Because I hope we understand that without the moving of God's Holy Spirit in people's lives, and the Holy Spirit doesn't move in a vacuum. Holy Spirit moves in direct proportion to the revealed Word of God. It's the Word of God, the Bible says, that brings about faith. So now you can pray and you can pray and you can pray and you can pray all day long for your father, your mother, your son, daughter to be saved. But until they come under the teaching, preaching of the gospel, until you or I or someone personally witnesses to them, there will be no salvation. That's why we can rest assured. God's going to do His part. Let's just make sure we're doing our part. We're the ones supposed to be sharing. We're the ones supposed to be preaching. We're the ones supposed to be teaching. Someone you're concerned about this morning. For see, when you bring yourself under the Word of God, you'll get concerned about these other things. And you know, when you look full into the face of Jesus, it's amazing how dim the things of the earth will grow. Anyone else want to come? Father, thank you for this time with your people. I pray that the presentation of your word was accurate. And Father, I pray that there was deep conviction this morning. Conviction over the urgency of the word. Remind us that James, well, he kind of compared it to a mirror. We don't want to be that guy who just casually looks in and then walks away and forgets what he saw. No, we want to be that person that diligently lives our life in front of the mirror of your word. Because, Father, we want the word to break into our life. Reveal in us those spots of unholiness. Those activities that are in our life that are displeasing to you, those activities that are actually bringing harm to the kingdom and the church, break into our life. And it won't be a preacher trying to convince somebody of something. It'll be that person coming under the word. So, Father, let us be a church that hungers for your word. And, Father, I pray that the man in the pulpit in this church always be accurate in how he approaches the presentation of the word. Because it's the word that's effectual. It's the word that's penetrating. And it's the word that's discerning. Thank you, Father, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.